Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love and mercy. Father, I just like to lift up Doris to you. Father, I just pray that you would just be with her now, would just touch her and heal her. Father, that the things that she's going through right now, I just thank you, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us, and everything that we go through is for a purpose. Oh, Father, I just pray for the study this evening as we get into your word. I pray, Lord, that as your word goes forth, Lord, that we would just hear it with open hearts, with the desire to please you, with the desire to know you better. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Help us, Lord, to walk in your ways, to be faithful, to be obedient to the things that we've learned. Oh, Father, give us wisdom, Lord. Give us understanding of your word. And, Lord, just help us to apply it to our lives. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are in Exodus 33. Oh, they're leaving already. Exodus 33. And what we have seen in Exodus 32 was Moses coming down from the mountain, and the children of Israel had gotten impatient, apparently. A particular people had gotten impatient, and they had pressed upon Aaron to make them gods, because Aaron was the spokesman. God talked to Moses, Moses talked to Aaron, and Aaron talked to the people, and that's how it went. Now, as Aaron was the spokesman, he was up there, but it seemed that Aaron just didn't, you know, when you're not in contact with the Lord, you have no confidence. You don't know what to do. And we find this true even in our own lives as we go through our lives and we face a situation. If we're not in touch with the Lord, we get panicky. We're filled with trepidation. What do we do? What do I do? You know, I don't know what it is that I'm supposed to do. And sometimes the world will press us to give an answer or to do something. Hey, you've got to make a snap decision. You've got to do something. Well, that's the world putting the pressure on. And we need to recognize that. I was faced with that situation today on a couple of occasions. And one, I failed very miserably. And the other, I think I passed not too badly. Okay, but nonetheless, somebody had called early this morning, and they were looking for my son, and I told them they had the wrong number, and which is true, they didn't have the right number, but nonetheless. And they asked me if I knew said person, and I said no, which was a lie, because I knew, and I knew who they were looking for. But, you know, they're bill collectors, so, you know, you kind of treat them a little bit differently sometimes. But the Lord doesn't, okay, and we're supposed to be witnesses all the time. And so I was, you know, I was pricked in my heart, and I told Cindy about it, and I just kind of, you know, I was feeling kind of bad. I repented and that kind of a thing. Well, being that my birthday had come around, I had gotten something in the mail for 2 free tickets to anywhere in the continental United States, airplane tickets, and plus 3 days, 2 nights in a Marriott hotel. You know, I mean, just, you know, kind of a thing. Okay, yeah, get a little neat little getaway. That's great, you know. And plus a $300 you know, certificate to a Walmart or what have you. You know, and this was just stuff that was in there. But you had to call this number. And so I called it and went through the rigmarole. Well, one of the questions that I had to answer was, is your monthly income over $40,000 a year? And I said no. Now, if I'd have said yes, I could have got those tickets. But I said no. And the guy says, you know what? This isn't verified. We're not going to ask for verification. So if you want to just say yes, that would be okay. We'll give you the stuff. And then I thought back to this morning and my failure this morning. And I just said, well, no, I don't make $40,000 in a year. I don't make $40,000 in 2 years. No, I can't say yes on this. He says, well, that's too bad. We can't give them to you. And he hung up. And that was the end of it. And so I said, well, okay, it was a promotional kind of a thing, but you had to make so much money. That was one of the criteria, because they wanted you to make another reservation or whatever. I'm not sure what the scam was on that. So, you know, I said, okay, well, fine. And I just chalked it up to whatever. But I thought, man, I'm planning this trip already. And I got a couple free tickets. I got a couple free nights. We could go off for a weekend or something like that. The wife and I, we just, you know, go off to wherever, you know, go off to Oregon or wherever we wanted to go just for a couple free days. You know, when you got something like that, you just tend to use it. And I realized after the call is that, yeah, I could have been dishonest. I could have said, yeah, I make more of that, because it wasn't verifiable, and even made it easy for me to falsify it. But it was internal. So something that the Lord kind of said, it's just, my mind went exactly back to this morning, and I thought, well, look at your failure on this little thing. Are you going to sell your integrity for this, a trip, or whatever? You know, how much is your integrity, your veracity worth in this mortal money? And I thought, well, my testimony to this person spoke more volumes than whatever it was that I lost. Because it was just a piece of paper and I just tossed it in the trash after the phone call was over. So there was somebody that wasn't going to play the world's game. So in that, I thought maybe that was a small victory. But Aaron here, he didn't fare so well. He bowed under the pressure. He told them to break off their ornaments off their ears. And, you know, as he created this god for them, he created the golden calf. And it's a everybody knows about the golden calf, you know. I mean, anybody, ask anybody in the street what the golden calf was. Oh, that's the god that they made, you know, when the Israelites came out of Egypt. So, but the interesting thing was the excuse that we give for our failures. Okay? What did Aaron say when Moses says, why did you do this? What did they do to you? You know, show me the scars. Show me the burnings that they made, you know, that they tortured you so that you would do this. He says, well, I just took this gold, I threw it in the fire, and I'll jump this calf. Well, sure, I'm buying that. Yeah, that's real plausible. And so Moses, now, see, Aaron didn't realize at this time what the story was, why this was so important. But look what Moses does. It's in verse 21. Verse 25, he says, and Moses saw that the people were naked because Aaron had made them naked. So Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto them. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from the gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. This is how serious this was. Sin infects. The Lord, time and time again, is going to tell the children of Israel, when you enter into the land, don't do after you see them do. Destroy all of their idols. Destroy their groves. Destroy everything that you saw, their altars, and all of their forms of worship, because it's going to infect you. When the children of Israel finally went into the land, they were ordered, and some people think that this was cruel, but he says to wipe out every man, woman, and child. Don't let your eye pity, nor spare, because they are going to infect you. They are going to infect you with the gods that they worship and the lifestyle in which they lead. You don't believe me? Look around you today. Look around at what the world is that we live in today. One of the things that, you know, really, you know, I just get sad about sometimes is when I see somebody that's a Christian, and like on Facebook is kind of an interesting thing, because they'll put, hey, I'm a fan of this particular TV show. And it just kind of gives me a twinge. I mean, I'm not trying to judge or anything, but it just gives me a twinge of, man, that's a half an hour or an hour show that you watch that you just can't get back. And all you have in this world is time. Now, I'm saying particular shows are bad, okay? And I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that when you see a show that, you know, like, man, there's blatant sexuality in it, or there's blatant, you know, this or that in there, or, you know, witchcraft, or things that God is opposed to. And they say that they're a fan of it. Well, it's just entertainment. It's just TV. You know, well, that's what the Lord was talking about here. It will infect you. It will become a part of you. Those things that you set before your eyes will then infect you. They will become a part of you. It will start to interfere with your thinking. Now, as people start to ingest the Word of God, what the Word of God does is it washes away the filth of the earth. It gives you an idea of what the Lord wants in your life. People don't know the will of God because they don't read the Word of God. The Word of God will tell you explicitly what the Lord wants for you. He wants you to be humble before Him. He doesn't want you to walk in pride. He wants you to show mercy as He is merciful. As He has shown you mercy, He wants you to show mercy to your fellow man. That's what He wants. And so people don't know that. They don't understand the mercies of God because they're not reading about the mercies of God. And if you read about the mercies of God, then you can say, wow, this is what the Lord has done for me. He has forgiven me my sin. He is quick to forgive. How often do we just kind of wallow in guilt and in abusing ourselves because we don't go directly to the Lord? Because the enemy has put it in our mind, oh, well, you did that, and man, the Lord's not going to just forgive you for that. That's a lie. The Lord said that He was quick to forgive. He knows our frame. He pulled these people out and He says, I know that they're a stiff-necked people. Okay, I know that they're going to rebel. I know they're not going to listen. But yet, I called them out. I called them for my own. And that's what the Lord here is telling us. He's saying, I am quick to forgive. I am abundant in mercy. And I want to bestow that mercy on you. And there's a way that you can receive it. But it's not your way, it's His way. And to get to know His way, we have to read His word. And so Moses goes back up to the mountain, and he's, you know, going through all of these things in his head, and he's brokenhearted. And verse 30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I will make an atonement for your sin. At this point, the sacrifices haven't been given. They haven't been given direction on how to get rid of their sin. So Moses is going up as a type of Christ to try to make an atonement for their sin. Okay, I have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to go up and I'm going to see if I can't make atonement for your sin. This is no longer necessary. No longer does somebody else have to go to God for you. The way has been opened up at the cross that you can go directly yourself into the throne of God. That's what He wants. He wants you to go yourself. He doesn't want you to go by proxy to anybody else. He wants you to go yourself. He wants to have that relationship with you. That's why Jesus died. That's why He rose again. So that we could have that. The veil was split in the middle. The thing, that wall of separation was taken away. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. See, it was a great thing that Moses did, that he would set himself out there. Hey, if you'll forgive their sin, if not, blot me out. And Paul had the same heart. Remember we talked about last week? Paul had that heart. He says, I wish that I could be accursed for my brethren, because I know they love the Lord. They have a zeal for the Lord, but they don't do it according to knowledge. So, I wish that I could be accursed so that they could understand, but that's not how the Lord works. Every man comes on his own. The Lord has given us a measure of faith to believe, and if we can take that and mingle it with the Word of God and believe, then we can be resurrected from the... we can be born again, actually, not resurrected, but born again, and then we can walk and have fellowship with Him. But the Lord says, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Now, it's in our day and age, let me back this up. In any day and age, apparently, it would seem that it would be such a neat thing if the Lord would just deal with sin as it happens. As soon as we sin, the Lord would be there. Hey, look, this was sin, and it needs to be dealt with. You know, what a great thing that would be. Because then we wouldn't have people going around sinning, thinking they're getting away with it. Deceiving themselves. I know I've done that too. You know, you do a sin, oh well, the Lord didn't really catch me at it, everything is going well, everything is hunky-dory and stuff like that. The relationship is broken, but it's not readily evident right now. I can go on my own power for quite a long time before it starts to really start to wear on me, before it starts to, you know, the relationship, there's a strain in the relationship. And what will happen is the relationships around me will start to suffer. When I know that there's unconfessed sin in my life, I know that, you know, I'm not getting along with the brethren anymore like I used to. Things are just not clicking like they were. And I have to look within myself. Lord, is there something that I've done that I'm hiding from you? And the Lord usually pulls it out. Yeah, remember this? Yeah, I remember that. Okay. Well, let's get it dealt with. And we get it dealt with, and man, everything is well again. That's what the Lord wants. And that's what, you know, if we had that today, if we sinned, and then all of a sudden the Lord would just appear and say, look, this is sin, you need to confess it. Oh, yeah, right. We'll do that. Man, what a wonderful place this would be. Well, that's the way it's going to be in the millennial kingdom. Sin is going to be dealt with. People are not going to be able to get away with sin like they do here. It's going to be dealt with right away. It's going to be a different environment than what we know now. But I'm looking forward to it, you know, because, you know, the thing that I really want to desire the most is my relationship with the Lord. I want to treasure that above all else. And things get in the way on this earth that kind of stop me from thinking about that. You ever notice that? The things that go on in this world, they, you know, well, I want to do this rather than that. Rather than having a relationship, rather than getting into my word, rather than, and I'm not saying you're supposed to read your Bible 24/7 because you got to sleep a couple of hours a day. But if that was our heart's desire, if we were having that desire to, you know, love the Lord with all of our hearts, then the things that would come in, they would have no, you know, I don't want to mess with that. That's taken away from my time with the Lord, you see? Now, if we had that in our mind, then we would truly be loving the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. I don't know of anybody who's ever reached that point to where they can, you know, that was their entire focus. But there are people that have come close, I think, but I don't know them. I've never met them. People have written books about them, but I don't know. In verse 34, though, he says, I shall send my messenger before thee. Now, he's given Moses here the next leg of the mission. Remember, the first part of the mission was go to Egypt and bring my people to this mountain. And then afterwards, you're going to go and take them to the promised land. So he's brought them to the mountain. This is where we are. And now he wants him to go out and do the next part. And in chapter 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, into the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel or a messenger before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites, and the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. A couple of things to notice on here. In verse 2, he says, I will send an angel. I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and Jebusite. He's doing the work. He's going before and preparing the way. What does Moses have to do? Just lead the people on. That's what he has to do. The Lord is doing all of these things. Now, if we notice here, we see that there are six nations that have gotten into the land since Abraham's day. When Abraham came into the land, there was only one nation there, the Canaanites. And as we started to go through Genesis, we began to see that the enemy was starting to stack other nations in there. It seems to me like the Lord wants a handicap. He just likes to work under having insurmountable odds. Here we have six nations in there now that the children of Israel have to drive out. Now, if we remember Elijah, you know, he 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, they went up to Mount Carmel and they were saying, you know, like, Israel, why will you halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, worship Baal. If God be God, then worship him. And he told the prophets of Baal and Asherah to build an altar and lay out the wood and make up their sacrifice. And the God that answers by fire is the God of Israel. It's plain and simple. And so they went through all of their motions, their gyrations and stuff, and no answer. No answer by fire. But Elijah then takes 12 stones, creates an altar, And he lays out the wood and the bullock, and he starts to, and before he starts to do that, he says, he tells the servants to go down and grab some water and pour it all over the sacrifice and pour it all over the altar and pour it into the trenches and just overflow it. He likes to work with a handicap. And then he prays to God, and God answers with fire. He consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wood, consumes the stones, and licks up the water around the altar. And to show them that, hey, he is God. And so, and you know the story after that. They slaughter the prophets and that kind of a thing. But he shows them who is God. But God likes to work under a handicap like that. So he allowed the enemy to stack the deck against him. And then he said, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee by the way. Now, this is, this whole thing about lest I consume thee in the way, this is a sign of mercy from the Lord. Because they had no ability at this particular time to do sacrifices. They didn't have a sacrifice for sin or anything like that. So if the Lord was in the midst of them and somebody had sinned, zot, you know, they'd get blown away. You know, they would get consumed. So he doesn't do that. He sends his messenger in there to prepare them. Now at this time, the tabernacle and all of the elements and things like that we've learned before have not been made yet. Okay, just bear this in mind. So what the Lord here is doing is he's protecting the people. He doesn't want to go in amongst them because he doesn't want them to be destroyed. In verse 4 he says, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Now, in the idea of the of mourning, they didn't put on their soft raiment. They put on sackcloth. They put on garments of mourning, burlap, or something that was uncomfortable for them because they were in mourning because of the things that they have heard. The Lord that had brought them up out of Egypt would not come in the midst of them because of their sin, because of what they had done by making the golden calf. As soon as they had come out, before the Lord had brought his law down, they had created another god and went a whoring after that. And it's going to be interesting to see how the Lord equates idolatry with sexual immorality. And you can go to the book of Hosea, and that kind of draws it out pretty well on that. But they said, put off thy ornaments. So the ornaments were those that they made the golden calf out of. So they didn't put on any nice garments. They didn't anoint themselves at all because they were in mourning. So now verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle. Now this is a tent. Okay, this isn't the tabernacle that we had talked about before, but this is just a tent. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. So this is something that was outside. Now we know that the tabernacle that the Lord described unto Moses was to be in the middle of the camp. That's where it was supposed to be. In the midst of the camp, the Levites were to camp around it, and then the tribes were to be on the north, south, east, and west sides of it. So this is a different place. This is the tent of meeting. It was also something that the individual would come out to do. If you notice there, it says, the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out to, in verse 7, and it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation. Every person. It was not a family thing. It wasn't a tribe thing. It was an individual thing. In Revelation 3:20, a familiar verse to all of us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The invitation is to the individual. It's never to a group. It's never to a corporation. He shed his blood for all. Okay? If any man will hear, whosoever will, let him come, it says in Revelation 22. Let him drink freely of the waters. Whosoever will. You have the ability to say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. That's what you get by being human. That's what you get. Now, you all had a choice this evening. You had a choice of whether you wanted to come out here to the Bible study or do whatever else. You had a choice. Those of you that are here chose to be here. That's why you're here, because you chose it. You had the free will to choose one way or another. Now, I know there's a lot of us that we're tired. You know, we probably would have done better to go home and got a good meal and a good night's sleep. You know, that would have been a very good thing. However, coming out to the Bible study was more required for the soul, because fellowship is important. Fellowship is required. You know, I mean, we don't get it that much when we're in the world, when we're around the secular folks, that the fellowship isn't really there. We have friends, if you will, but the fellowship, when we get together with the brethren, it's something special. It's neat. It's a neat thing to do. It's like, man, I don't want to be anywhere else. I would rather be here than anywhere else. And because it's getting together with the brethren. These folks that you look around and you see, you're going to spend eternity with these folks, because they're going to be with you in heaven. You stop and think about that. You know, you get to enjoy them now in this time. And when we get up to heaven, we're going to say, oh, you remember how we had to suffer through TJ's messages sometimes? Man, they're just so disjointed and unorganized. But the fellowship was just so sweet, you know. And, you know, maybe you'll get a little nugget here and there out of there. But, you know, any thoughts or any questions on that? Any amens, hallelujahs, nothing? are we all really that tired? All right. So that everyone who sought the Lord, that's the key here. I mean, if we don't come anything else out of that, it is an individual thing. And that there's a big squawk about these days, you know, people dredging up things from 200-300 years ago, talking about, you know, if you don't belong to this particular group, then you'll never get into heaven or anything like that. But I don't see that anywhere in the scripture. And the thing is the way that I read, I interpret the Old Testament by what I read in, I interpret the New Testament by what I read in the Old Testament. If I can find, in the New Testament, if there's a doctrine that somebody has developed, if I can substantiate it in the Old Testament, then I think it's good to go. But if it contradicts something in the Old Testament, I've got to say, well, wait a minute, let's back off, let's rethink this. Because God never contradicts himself. He never changes his mind. He's always had this idea of saving Gentiles. That's always been a priority. The stranger, he's always made provision for that. So I can't see where that's a New Testament kind of a thing. Yes, there are people that have hoarded it to themselves, but nonetheless, throughout all of the Old Testament, Gentiles and strangers have been saved. Left and right, there are two Gentile women in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. So I know that was always in the forefront of the Lord's mind. Living by mercy, not the letter of the law, was always in the forefront of his mind. The law was there, but it was to drive us to Christ. If you will love mercy, he says, I don't have any pleasure in bulls and goats, the blood of bulls and goats. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Be merciful one to another, and you fulfilled the law. That's showing love one to another. And that's the fulfillment of the law. So embedded in the law is that ability to be able to fulfill it. Not in our own strength, but in what the Lord does through us. The Lord forgives us. We see that, and we forgive. And then we say, wow, you know what? I'm not very merciful. Lord, I need that. You see, it drives us to the cross. It drives us to Jesus so that because he's the giver of those things. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So he is able to sustain us through those things. And it came to pass, in verse 8, it says, and it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. So they would rise up and they would watch Moses going off into this tent, far off from the camp. And they would just sit there and they would watch him go off there. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Very, very important. The Lord talked with Moses. Now, Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And if we go through the scriptures, we can see different folks that have talked to the Lord had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? And so they were able to speak one with another. And it was a dialogue. It wasn't a monologue. Moses just didn't go there with a laundry list of things that, you know, he was bringing up to them. There was a dialogue going on. And it was that cloudy pillar that led them throughout that stood at the door of the tabernacle. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. Okay, so they didn't go to the tabernacle itself, but they worshipped at their own tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp. But his servant Joshua, or Jesus in the Greek, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So Joshua, his minister, was there at all times in this tabernacle of the congregation. Very, very interesting. That has a serious implications here. But let's take a look at this. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. Now, what this is telling us here, this the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. Now, he didn't see the Lord, first of all. What's happening here is that the people heard the Lord and Moses talking one with another. That's what it's talking about. As if I were speaking to somebody behind a curtain or whatever, but you can hear their voice and you can hear my voice. You can hear the dialogue going on. That's what's going on here. Now, in John 15, 14 and, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." And this is exactly what's going on here. The Lord is showing Moses everything that the Father has shown him. Now this is Jesus. Jesus created the world, okay, by the Spirit. And so he's no man hath seen God at any time, the Scripture says. So he hasn't seen him with his eyes, but he has talked to him face to face as a man, as a friend would talk to another friend. Any questions on that, by chance? No? I'm sorry? The verse that I, from John, John chapter 15, verses 14 through 15. The whole chapter is based around that. But the Lord is establishing here the relationship, the new relationship that he has. Yes, they were his servants because they were his disciples, and they waited on him. But he now is changing the relationship because I told you everything. You see, a servant doesn't know what his master is going to do. He waits for orders. You see, that's what a servant does. He sits there and he waits. And until he gets orders, he waits. He doesn't do anything. If you did something that was without, he would be in rebellion against his master because his master didn't say to do anything. And so that's kind of like us. We need to wait until we get direction from the Lord. However, we are also his friends, okay? Because we know what he's going to do. He knows what, we know what he wants us to do. He wants us to emulate him. He wants us to be witnesses for him. He wants us to say, to be a witness in the world to say, this is what a person looks like that has a relationship with God. There are many phonies. There are many fakes out there. And if you look at them, they look exactly like the world. They live in mansions. They fly by private jets. They live lavish lifestyles. These are fakes. These are phonies. This isn't what the Lord said that you would look like. He said what you would look like would be somebody that walks in humility. That's somebody that's obedient to the Word. Somebody that doesn't do things by any means necessary to get what they want. They would defer to their master. And that's what the Lord is telling us, is that that's what the will of God is to be witnesses. Now, where is it that we get our rewards for the things done in the body? Heaven, absolutely. When the Lord looks at us and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." That's where we look for our reward. When do you get paid? What day is payday for you guys? In the earth, when you, those of us who are working, your payday is usually on Friday afternoon or whatever. Some get direct deposit. But you know on that day, that check is going to be deposited in your bank account. Or you're going to get a check or something that says, "Hey, this is your paycheck. Well done, good and faithful servant." Okay? Go spend wisely. But that's your payday. You're expecting it then. It would be foolish for those that are looking for eternal rewards to receive them here, because they don't go well on the earth. We wait for them in heaven because that's where they're going to be the most good. So, but this idea of Joshua never departed out of the tabernacle. We see him also on the mount. He was on the mount with Moses. He was Moses' servant. Remember when Moses was coming down? He says, "Hey, there's a noise of war in the camp." He says, "Well, you know," and that. But Joshua was the minister of Moses. In verse 12. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." So here Moses is saying, "Hey, confirm it for me." Okay? I find it fascinating. He says, "I know thee by name." That Moses says, "Hey, I know you said that. I said, you know that I know thee by name." And there are many areas in Scripture where it talks about the Lord knowing somebody by name. When they talk about Cyrus in the book of Isaiah, it says, you know, he called him 150 years or so before he was born. He called him by name and told him how he was going to conquer Babylon. He said he knew Jeremiah before he was born. He said he knew John the Baptist before he was born. Knew him by name. So that has something to do when the Lord knows your name. When the Lord speaks to you, doesn't he use your name? When you hear him speak to you, he's always, you know, I mean, the tone may not be something that I want to hear sometimes, but, you know, he knows us by name. We are his children, and he knows who we are. In John 10, verses 2 through 5, he says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." So we need to get to know the Lord's voice. We need to know where he would lead us and where he wouldn't lead us. And how do we do that? By studying the Word. The Lord isn't going to tell you to go somewhere that he hasn't prepared the way before you. So you know that if he's leading you somewhere, the way will be prepared. Does that mean there won't be trials and tribulations? Absolutely there'll be trials and tribulations. That's how we know sometimes that the Lord is leading us. But we will have success in what the Lord is telling us to do. Success the way the world measures it? No. It may not be anything that we can actually see, except for we know that the Lord has led us and that we have been obedient and that we are drawing closer to the Lord because of it. That may be the only indication that we get that we know that we're being led by the Lord. But we'll have a closer walk with him. We will have that peace, and that's what it's about. It's about the peace. Now, in verse 14, he says, "My presence," and this is God now talking, and he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." So he's laying it all out here. John 14:16 says, And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Same thing. The Lord's presence goes with you. And Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with me, then don't lead me there. Don't tell me to go anywhere where your presence isn't going to be. And that should be our prayer as well. Never let me out of your presence. Always let me stay in your presence. John 4:13 says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Okay? So that's the essence of his presence. And there are hundreds more scriptures. I just pulled those two out because of the interest of time. We don't really have the time to go through all of the scriptures that are related to that, but it's almost on every page of scripture that you see that it's all by his Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. But another aspect to this, he's saying, therefore, he says, and if my presence shall go with thee, and what does he say he promises? I will give thee rest. That's what we need to recognize in our lives. Even if we're going through trials and tribulations, the Lord will give us the rest. He will give us the peace. We know, first of all, he is doing the work. Okay, he already said, I will send my messenger before, and I will rout out these nations. You don't have to do it. I will do it. I will send in the hornet. I will send in this and that and the other. I will get rid of the people. All you have to do is be faithful. Okay? And in Matthew 11:28-30 says, come unto me, Jesus speaking, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen here, guys. Listen, this is it in a nutshell. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. When you read the scriptures, don't just look at the words, but look at Jesus himself, how meek and lowly he was. This is what he became. He's God Almighty. And he took on flesh and dwelt among us, and yet he lowered himself. In John, I can't remember what it is now, when he knew that he had received all power, he stripped himself and girded himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. A lowly, lowly position. So low that Peter, you can't do that. He was embarrassed to have the Lord do that to him because it was the lowest of the lows position to do. But he says, hey, I'm showing you this as an example. This is what you need to become. To be great in the kingdom of God, you need to wash one another's feet. You need to be meek and lowly in your heart, and that ye shall find rest unto your souls. You see, if you're proud, then you're going to be worried about all kinds of different things. But if you're meek and lowly, you're just going to be at ease because you know the Lord is doing it all. I don't have to strive. I don't have to struggle. You know, people come against you. You know, okay, whatever. You know, it don't matter. You know, it's lessons that we always are learning constantly, left and right, left and right. The Lord brings these things to our, into our situations to where we will learn those things. If we became meek and lowly, he gives us every opportunity to do that. Now, in James chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Does this sound like somebody that's standing on a corner screaming and yelling with a placard in their hand? God hates whatever? No, it doesn't. Because they're not sowing peace. They're trying to get God's will done by the world's way. But it's not the way that it's going to be done. God's will, God's kingdom must come here first. If we're not meek and lowly, we will never see the kingdom of God. It just isn't going to happen. So we will never be able to see it. All right. And this should be the prayer of our hearts as well in verse 15. And he said unto them, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Don't lead me where your presence isn't going. So we always need to be in tune. Always need to be finding out, where is the master? Am I following after the master? Or have I hooked up behind somebody that I don't know? Always make sure that you're hooked up behind the right shepherd. Because the Lord is going to be calling your voice. And there are many counterfeits. There are many people out there that would draw your attention away from the shepherd and lead you down a path where you really don't want to go. So you always need to be mindful. Acts 17:11 is always in full force. Be like the Bereans, for they were more nobler than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but searched the scriptures daily to prove whether these things are so. You know, don't just take my word for it. Look it up. Make sure that what you're hearing is true. Back it up with other scripture. Back it up with the Lord. Go before the Lord. Is this guy really telling us what's real, or should we be finding someplace else? You know, I have no problem with questions. I have no problem with concerns. Or hey, you know, you said this. You know, come talk to me. We go through the scriptures. We'll sort it out. But the thing that I want most is people that, hey, they know the Word of God. Because if you know the Word of God, you'll be able to spot error, no problem. Oh, somebody says something on the radio, that's bunk. You know, the Word of God says this, this, and this. So I know that that's not right, what you're saying. You see, heresy will not be able to take root in and around your presence. Because you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. This is something that I think we really need to really take a look at. Just the idea that, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? How do we know we have found grace in the sight of the Lord? Is it not in that thou goest with us? As believers, as Christians, we always talk about, hey, I know that the Lord is with me. The Lord is inside me. I know this, you see? And what's going to happen here is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, in Luke 6:22-23, we probably know this very well. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. I want you to notice the order. A lot of people have this backwards. A lot of people have this backwards. Look who's doing the leaving. Look who's doing the separating. It isn't you. You are not separating yourself. They are separating from you. Okay, your righteous works can't be seen of people if you're backing away from them, if you're separating yourself from them. The Lord never says to separate yourself from them. The Lord says in 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Okay. He's not talking about your physical sense. He's talking about your manner of life. Okay? That's what you come out and be separate as. You can't be a witness to somebody if they're not seeing what you're doing. So in your workplace, okay, you don't do this particular thing anymore. You don't go to the clubs anymore with the guys, or you're not taking the clients out to those questionable places because of the things that you might see there. And people are going to say, well, why don't we go there anymore? We used to like to go to those places. We said, you know what? Those have no interest in me anymore because now I'm a servant of God. God lives within me. And I don't want to take the Lord that's within me into those places. You know, I mean, just the very idea of being able to do that just sends shivers down my spine. And see, this is a witness of a changed life. Whereas before, hey, all right, let's go, man. Not a problem. Yeah, we've been there before. We've done these things before. Well, now I don't want to do those things anymore. I don't want to take my Lord into those places. Now, the Lord is in those places, don't get me wrong, but it's the idea that because of I'm born again, I'm not going to take the Lord into those things. I'm not going to watch those things. I'm not going to do those things anymore because I'm different. I'm changed, and the Lord has changed me. In Jude 17 through 19, it says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." You see, light and dark cannot dwell together. They're not going to be comfortable one with another. But don't you be the one to separate yourself. Allow them to separate. Allow them to turn away from you. Because what they're doing, in essence, is turning away from the Lord. Oh, Lord, nobody ever told me. Well, wait a minute. No. So-and-so, you turned away from them when they started talking to you about the change in their lives. Oh, yeah, that's right, yeah. And then they will have no excuse because you were there. You were the witness. You are the only Jesus Christ, the only Bible that some people will ever read. Your life is a reflection of what the Lord has done in your life, of what He is doing, the transformation that's taking place. And so, don't you be the one that's doing the separating. Allow them to be the ones that separate. Now, that means you go into places to, you know, stir up those kind of things. You know, I mean, you don't have to go to dens of iniquity to, you know, just to be a light in those dark places. But you just go about your daily life, the things that you do. You know, yeah, you go to church now, whereas you didn't before, but, you know, there are other places that you go. You go to the supermarket. You go here and there in the drugstore, department stores, wherever it is that you go. You know, to work, to, you know, Christian concerts, so-called. But nonetheless, you know, wherever it is that you go, you are a light. You are Jesus Christ to everyone around you. So be that witness. That's what the Lord wants you to do. What does He want you to do? He wants you to be humble, love mercy, okay, and that will be fulfilling the righteousness of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. You love yourself because you surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ. You love your neighbor because you're a witness to that neighbor, okay, of what the Lord has done in your life. Are you perfect? You can answer that. Yes? Who said that? We'll talk. All right. I don't think so. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. Okay. Verse 17. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also." Oh, wait a minute. Did I pass that? Yeah. Yeah. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Again, with the name. And if you want to go to the book of the Revelation, there's one of the seven letters to seven churches. I believe it was Sardis, that had a name, and you can look that up and see what the Lord had to say about the name. "And He said, I beseech thee," Moses talking here, "I beseech thee, I beg thee, show me thy glory." What a neat thing that would be. Huh? Just show me your glory. Wow. "And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee." Now, there's a flag should go up there in some of your minds, perhaps, when He talks about goodness. What did Jesus say about good? There is none good but God, right? Okay. This is where it comes from. "And He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." Wow. That's the glory of God. Proclaiming the name of the Lord. Isn't that what we get to do? We get to proclaim the name of the Lord. So we are showing people around us God's glory, and they're not even asking. They're just seeing it. But they're being seen. It's being seen through the veil of this flesh. Okay, they're being shielded from God's righteousness so that they're not wiped out like the children of Israel. If God was in the midst of the children of Israel and they sinned, they would be wiped out. And so when we around them, that's what keeps them alive, is because Jesus is veiled within us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So obviously what we had read before, where he saw it face to face, was not exactly what he was talking about there. He was just talking about how he was speaking one to another. He wasn't actually seeing his face. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock. And I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So here's that, I had requested before, somebody that knew the Rock of Ages, this is, whoever wrote that song had great insight as to, who is the rock? Jesus. Jesus is the rock. And he's putting his hand over it. Jesus had made a statement before, to, my Father, I have you in my hand. And my Father, and you are in my Father's hand as well. And so I see this kind of action going on. And I'm wondering, could we get out even if we wanted to? But see, here he says, I will stand you, I'll put you on a stand upon the rock, and then I will cover you with my hand so that my goodness will pass by. The things that I am pronouncing of who I am, and next week we'll get into verse 30, chapter 34, and we'll see the proclamation of the name of God. And he puts his hand over the cleft, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. You see, that whole thing comes from this verse here. But he's protecting us as well as revealing himself to us. And that's what he needs to do. He needs to protect us from the full revelation of himself, because we can't see him in these bodies. We can't see him in live, because his glory is just, it's like ten thousands of our sons. We'd just be wiped out immediately. But that's what his glory is, and we will be able to see him face to face. And that's, what's kind of a neat thing. When I read the scripture, it's talking about we see through a glass darkly. When I worked through at the steel mill, we used to have these thick, really, really dark glasses. And when they would, when we had to go to take a temperature on the vessel, they would tip the vessel over in this bright, glowing thing, and you had to have asbestos hoods on and everything else like this, and these big thick glasses, and then you could actually see the molten steel in there, because if you took them off, your eyeballs would just be, it would be just so hot. I mean, it's like 3200 degrees Fahrenheit, and it's just like liquid steel going on in there, and you stick this thermometer thing in there and you pull it out and you send it off to the lab. And but it's just it's the same kind of thing. You need to be protected, and that's what Jesus did. He came in his flesh to show us, to make manifest who the Father was. And we look at Jesus, and Jesus had said, Philip says, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He says, Philip, have I been so long a time with you, and you have not known me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, look at one another. You're going to say, you can see Jesus in each of us. As we gather together, you see the change from week to week, from month to month, to year. And that's why it's so neat to be a part of a smaller fellowship, because then you can see the changes. You saw when they first came in, and then you saw the growth, and you saw the trials and the tribulations, and you see this new Christian being born and being molded and being formed. And this was the Lord's work doing it, and it was marvelous in our eyes. And we would see it, and we'd just give glory to God. And we and the growth, and now we see a full grown man or woman dependent on the Lord, and that's what it's about. It's about realizing where our resources come from. As a kid, we don't care, the food comes. We sit at the table, the food's put in front of us, we eat it, we get up and we leave. We don't know where it comes. We don't know who takes care of the dishes. We don't care. But as we start to grow older, we start to realize, hey, it's got to come from somewhere. Where does this source come from? And then to be dependent on that source rather than what we can muster within us. That's what makes maturity in believers. So often, as a young believer, we want to go off and we want to do. because everybody else is doing it, we want to do it too. You know, we want to be a part of it. But we realize, hey, I don't have the stomach for this. I just don't have the strength for this. You start to realize, it isn't me. It's the Lord that's accomplishing these things. He just leads me into the places where He's already been. He's already prepared the way. He's already plowed the fields of the hearts of the people that we're going to talk to. And all we have to do is give them the gospel. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ was buried. He rose again on the third day. And He ascended up into heaven. Do you like to accept Jesus because He died for your sins? Yeah! It's as simple as that. And that's all you have to give them. You don't have to give them a big, long spiel about doctrine and, you know, this and that and the other things and the whatabouts and the, all that stuff will take care of itself. But the idea is that the gospel gets out. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. So, talking about showing the glory. We have this glory in earthen vessels. So, I will take my hand away and thou shalt see my back parts. You shall see my afterglow. You will see the places where I have been. But my face shall not be seen. At least, not yet. And that's what we look for. That's what we hope for. So. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You are so patient, that You are so kind, that You are loving. And Lord, You just want to see Your children grow. And I pray, Father, that as we go through the situations in our lives, Lord, that we would just give praise and glory to You. That You would help us. That we would cry out to You as children. And Lord, that You would just redeem the times. Oh, Father, we look so forward to seeing You face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.